What a wonderful hymn to sing as we close out a year and enter into the new year. Can you indeed say, even as you look back, that it is well with your soul because of what Christ has done for us? Those are the things that we want to look at this morning as we look into the upcoming new year. You'll have before you your sermon text. It is Jeremiah 28:16. Just one little verse. We'll be supplementing it with Hebrews 9:27. But before I read those two verses, there's two things that I want to say. The first one is that this is a sermon, a New Year's sermon, that a number of you will have remembered because I preached it 5 years ago. I heard enough about it, people say, oh yes, and it seems to have been of some profit. So if you have heard it before, it'll still be quite profitable to hear again, especially on a New Year's. And we have a number of new folks who have not heard it again. Hopefully it'll be profitable to you as well. But the second thing I want to say, and perhaps the most important one for our purpose here, is that in preparing this sermon, I have drawn from the work of Samuel Davies. Now, some of you will remember Samuel Davies. He was a Presbyterian minister in the middle of the 1700s. He has written a number of hymns that we sing, like, Who is a Pardoning God Like Thee, that hymn that we use in our hymn book. Very well-known preacher of the time. He was called the Apostle to Virginia because he was sent to Virginia in a time when that was almost exclusively Anglican, and so he went there to establish Presbyterianism. And then after that, he succeeded the great Jonathan Edwards as the president of Princeton University. So he was a man of very capable talents. And he preached a New Year's sermon based on this text, and I have to give proper attribution because it never would have occurred to me to use this text the way he did. And so the main thrust of where he headed in general outline is what I'm going to be doing here. So I mentioned that not simply to give attribution to him, although that's an important thing to do, but to point out that it was in fact Samuel Davies who preached it. That's going to be important when we get to the end of the sermon. So stay tuned to the end of the sermon where you will hear why it was important that Samuel Davies preached a similar sermon about 250 years ago. So with that, let me go ahead and read our texts that are before us. The first one, Jeremiah 28:16, this will be the burden of our time. There the prophet says, Therefore thus says the Lord, Behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. And then as a supplemental text that we'll refer to in a couple of occasions, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, short as it may He bless it to our hearing, especially as it's preached to us this morning. Well, people of God, like I said, this is a New Year's sermon, and it's appropriate when we begin a new year, especially when the new year is on a Sunday and we have the whole of the year before us, to take a step back and to consider what would this year be like? What is going to happen to us in the year to come? One of the things I'm sure you notice if you've been listening to commentary, if you watched any of the New Year's ending programs last night, there were a number of people interviewed, or perhaps you saw it everywhere on social media. A lot of folks complaining about how bad 2016 was. I'm not sure all what they were referring to. Maybe it was the election. A lot of celebrities were writing in the last few weeks, oh no, we lost Carrie Fisher, now we lost Debbie Reynolds, and you know, a bad year keeps getting worse. I saw that in a number of tweets and Facebook posts and what have you. And then you hear them saying stuff like 2017 will be better. But of course, they don't really know, and neither do we. Of course, for some people, 2016 was a bad year. For others, it was a banner year. But anyway, you look at it, 1 year ago today, they had no idea how these things would play out, although I'm sure many of them guessed. And that's actually good for us to not know what the future is like, because I suspect that most of us would go rather despondent, if not outright depressed, if we knew the particulars of our life. But there are certain things that we can know with absolute certainty that are going to happen every year because they are things that happen again and again and again on a regular basis. So things like the seasons, things like holidays, things like our birthdays, tax season, Aunt Sue's fruitcake, those are all things that every year come back and we know they're going to be with us. Then there are some other things that might or might not happen. We know that they happen in life, but they may or may not happen to us this year. So this may be the year in which you receive wonderful blessings. in which perhaps you get that promotion that you had hoped for. Perhaps she finally says yes to all your inquiries, a year of blessing. But it may also be the year in which you face a number of afflictions, things like accidents or disease or financial trouble. Sometimes those things come, sometimes they don't, and we just simply don't know. And finally, there's another category of things that we know for certain are going to happen. We just don't know that they will happen this year. And probably chief amongst those is death. We all know that we're going to die. That's an absolute certainty. We may not want to think about it. We may not spend a whole lot of time pondering it. But the reality is each and every person in this room, from the smallest child to the oldest, is going to die. And so what I want us to do this morning is to spend some time thinking on two things. One is considering just the mere possibility that it may happen to us this very year, 2017. And then second, I want us to look at the consequences. What will be the consequences if we were to die this year? And just considering this may very well affect the way we live. And that's really what this is all about. It's not just getting to a point of cognitive rest where we wrestle with the fact that we may die, but actually having it change the way that we live so that our living would be more Christ-centered. Now, let me just say, it's not only possible, but it's highly probable that some of us will indeed die this year. Think about it. If you could go to heaven, Jesus sits on his throne, as Revelation chapter 4 tells us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah sits on the throne, and there he unfolds the book of God's eternal decrees. And as he unfolds that, essentially Jesus makes history. What if you could stand over his shoulder and see what he has decreed for you this year? Some of you may very well hear what we saw the prophet Jeremiah saying. He may say of you, "Thus says the Lord, this year you shall die." Perhaps if you could peer over Jesus' shoulder, some of you will see something else. It'll say, "This year you will prosper greatly. This year everything will go your way. This year, God wants you to be able to see His goodness so that you can reflect on the way that He provides all things for you and that this will lead you to acknowledge your Creator in all things and to repent of your sin." Whereas for others of you, you might look over Jesus' shoulder into that book of eternal decrees and instead see, this year, you're going to suffer a series of setbacks. This year will be a year of affliction for you, in which all the things that provide you comfort will be removed, in which you will perhaps be sick or be ill or be in pain, all with the goal that God will work in your life, that you acknowledge His goodness to you and again repent of your sins. Perhaps for you, when you look over Jesus' shoulder and see that book of eternal decrees, it'll say, this year, after so long you're resisting the work of the Spirit, you will finally give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will finally believe in the gospel of Jesus. This year you will come to know Him as Savior. You will be received as a child of God. And you will have all the blessings of eternity forevermore. Or perhaps this is the year that you hear this from the Lord. If you were to able to see that book of eternal decree, God might say, this year, I'm done. This year I will cease to wrestle with you, cease to struggle with you, trying to bring you to repentance. This year my Holy Spirit will pull away from you, and I give you up to all the desires of your heart, and I swear in my wrath you will never enter my rest. These are the decrees that are written in the book of God for each and every one of us. What will they be? I want us to wrestle with the first one that we talked about this morning. You see, people of God, this year you may very well die. And why would you think that's not the case? The thing that is most uncertain in life is life itself. Think about it. In the year 2016, millions of people throughout the world died. And we have every expectation that in 2017, millions will continue to die because all the things that kill people continue to be operative in our world. In 2017, we still have illnesses and diseases. We still have accidents and natural disasters. We still have war and we still have crime and all the other things that combine together along with old age to bring us to our end. All those things will continue to be operative in the year 2017. So we can have certainty that millions of people will die this year. So why might you or I not be one of them? What would give us any sort of confidence that, hey, not me? Now, some people will say, you don't understand. I'm young. But we have to remember that the cemeteries are crowded with young people. Think about all those children a few years back at Sandy Hook Elementary School. How many of them went to school expecting to die that day? Think about all the young people who went into that nightclub in Orlando just a few months ago. Did any of them ever expect to never see the sun again? The least security that you have against death is your age. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute, I'm very healthy. I'm in wonderful shape. I can't say that, but you might say that. And so you might say that promises many years of life. But as we know from history, that doesn't matter as well. I don't know if you guys remember back in the 80s, there was an advocate for running, a running guru called Jim Fix. You remember him? He used to write all these books and everything. He'd run, and he kind of popularized the running craze. It's no longer a craze, just sort of the thing that people do nowadays. It was a new thing in the 70s and through the 80s. And one day in the 80s, when he was only in his 40s, he was running and just dropped right over. And everybody would have said that he was healthy and in great shape. You see, you might be a cold and pale and lifeless corpse long before that person in the hospital with all the tubes hooked up who everybody says his time has come. So you see, this year you may die. You might say, well, wait a minute, I've got all these different things on the burner. I have all these plans, all these projects. All these things are going to take years to execute. I'm not ready to die yet. But you see, death won't consult your agenda. It won't consult your calendar and ask you for when you can fit it in. Death will come whether you're ready or not. Millions of people have died right in the midst of doing the greatest things, in the midst of planning their lives out. There's a lot of people who simply say, but I'm not prepared for death. I haven't taken the time to prepare for it. Well, that doesn't matter. If you haven't taken the time to think about what you need to do, death won't necessarily wait. It'll be to your ruin, but it's going to happen regardless of your planning. There are some people who say, it's not that I'm not prepared for it, it's that I'm deliberately putting it off. I'm deliberately waiting for later, in my old age. After I've had my fun, then I'll consider eternity. But just like the person who hasn't thought about it at all, death doesn't consult with you on the timing. And your time of waiting may very well be much shorter than you anticipated. And finally, there are those folks that I've run into who simply shut their eyes to death and simply say, I just will it to go away. It's not going to happen to me. I just believe and know that it's not. And you can have all your false hopes. You can be afraid of death. You can fear it. You can will it away. You can cross your fingers, but none of that will make any difference. You can flatter yourself with whatever you want to believe, but death in no way will listen to any of those. But I want you to see, people of God, it's very possible that one or the other of us may very well die this year. In fact, it's very probable. How likely would it be? In fact, it would be virtually unprecedented if none of us were to die. Just think back on this past year, on those who did die from our congregation, or those from, we know, our dear and closest loved ones who passed away. In our own congregation, we only need to think back a year and maybe just add a few weeks to it, and we have both young and old alike. This year, you may very well die. And if that should happen, if you should die this year, are you in fact prepared for the consequences? If you should die this year, what will happen? Well, I can tell you this. You will finally know, perhaps for the first time, but you will finally know what your own true nature is like. You will see yourself as you truly are. And if you are a person who is outside of Christ, if you are an unrepentant sinner, there will be no more room for self-flattery, no more room for pretending about who you might be. You will see yourself as you truly are. But what if you are a repentant sinner? What if you are one of those who has given your life to Jesus? In many respects, it'll still be the same thing. You will know your true nature. You will finally see yourself as you truly are. But there is one good thing, and that is that you will be absolutely certain that even though you recognize yourself as who you are, you know that Jesus has bled and died for you and secured for you an eternal future of joy and happiness. And you can know that for absolute certain. You can know that even now. But you know, there are many folks who are not quite sure where they stand. And perhaps you're one of them. You might be unsure, if I were to die this year, what will happen to me? What will that be like? I come to church, I listen to all the things, but I'm not sure that I have yet put Jesus at the very center of my life so that I live for Him and so He is my chief joy. And I'm not sure then what that means for me in the afterlife. If that's the case, just hear this out. As one writer once said, you are a fellow candidate for eternity. So it behooves you to listen to what are the consequences if you should die this year. The first one that I want us to recognize is that if you were to die this year, all the wonderful things in life, all the things that we enjoy, all the pleasures of this life will come to an end. There's just no way around it. All the things that we enjoy, all the entertainment, all the amusements, all the laughter, all the fun will simply cease. All the music that we listen to, that we like, all the food that we enjoy, outdoor activities, enjoying even the warmth of the sun, all that will come to an end. Because when you lie in your cold grave, you'll be as dead to all those pleasures as the dirt that surrounds you. Now you might be flattering yourself thinking, that's all right, I'll trade one set of pleasures for another. How often do I hear people say, yes, these things will end, but when I end in the afterlife, there'll be other pleasures. No, there won't be. If you enter into that new world, that afterlife, without knowing Jesus Christ, there will not be any other substitute pleasures. You'll be seeking and looking for happiness, for joy, and all you're going to find is misery. And what a tragedy that is. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism sums it up right when it says that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created to enjoy the ultimate and the infinite good. And when you die outside of Christ, you'll be unable to do that. You'll be ever hungry for even the smallest measure of enjoyment and gratification. And none of that will come to happen. If you should die this year, you need to recognize that all the hopes, all the plans, all the prospects that you have for the future will come to an end. They will perish. They will be aborted even in the middle. Everything that you've been working on, everything that you've been hoping for will just go poof and come to an end. All your projects, all your hopes, all your dreams. And you have to recognize that it's not just your projects and your works that will be cut off. You, do you understand? You will be cut off from everything that happens in this life, from all the hopes of this life, indeed cut off from all hope. Because if you were to die in your sins without Jesus as your Savior, then you're going to be fixed in a state of unchanging misery. Think about it. You'll be cut off from this life. You'll be of no use to anyone in this life, but you'll be of no use to anyone in the next. What a tragedy that is. As I said earlier, all self-flattery will come to an end. All the suppression of truth will come to an end. We've been watching here in these last few weeks how a number of celebrities have died. I am not making any claim to know where they are eternally. I just mentioned that with celebrities very often, you have this image that's always being put up front. Even when they die, and they die a horrible death or something that their publicist always presents it as, oh, they just died, you know, happily in their sleep. And they present everything as wonderful. All that self-flattery that we have in life, the celebrities do it and we mock them. We do it too. And if you were to die this year, all that will come to an end. You will see yourself as you really are, and you'll be unable to entertain even a single good thought about yourself. You will recognize yourself for who you are. And when the supreme judge, the Lord Jesus, passes sentence on your life, you will concur with everything that he says. You might say, this is not what I want, but I need to remind you, if you should die this year outside of Christ, you need to recognize that all the means of salvation will no longer be available to you. Those are things that are available only in this life, but they're not available in the place of eternal punishment. Someone once said that the lion of the tribe of Judah there will rend you limb from limb, but there will be no Lamb of God to atone. It's often been said that hell is a place where God is absent, and that is not true. God is very active in hell, but he's active in judgment. He's not there working mercy, but he's there to dispense his righteous justice. So we need to recognize, people of God, where do you stand? If you should die this year, are you prepared for the consequences of what is to come? I've talked to people over the years about things like this, and so perhaps you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, I don't believe any of it. I've had a number of people say that to me. And quite simply, I'm not going to enter into an apologetic defense this morning of the reality of hell. But I will point you to something that we read in Romans 1:18. And it's the fact that it tells us that you and I already know the truth and the reality of God's judgment and of who we are and of hell itself. The thing is, we suppress that truth. And so I'm calling you even this morning to no longer suppress it, but to see your need and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, people of God, if you do, and if you have Jesus as Lord and Savior, then rather than experiencing darkness and death in the afterlife, you will experience light and life. And that's because Jesus is himself the very source of life. In fact, he is life. In John 1:4, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. It is that light that has entered into the world. Yes, it's a metaphorical description. It's saying that when Jesus entered into this world, he illumined our ignorance, the darkness of our ignorance. We came to see ourselves as we are, and through him you can recognize your need of salvation, and through him he offers that salvation. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And so when you believe that that is so, then you believe that Jesus is that light and that life, and you embrace him, then that light that illumines your life gives you true life indeed. Jesus would go on to say in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what is that light of life? He put it plainly in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And yes, Jesus did say the wrath of God. Then you might say, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus all about love? Isn't that what we always hear? He's the preacher of love, not all about wrath. We have to recognize that Jesus is utterly candid about the consequences of our sin against God. In fact, if you look at it, no one preached more about hell, no one preached more about the consequences of rejecting Jesus than Jesus himself. Again and again and again in the scriptures, he told us, these are the consequences of what your life will be like if you were to die without knowing me. But if you know me, as we've read again and again and again, you will have that light of life. In John 5:24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. People of God, do you believe this? This is the ultimate and most important choice that every human being has to make. Will you hear and will you listen and will you believe that the Son of Man has life in Himself and that He will one day come and execute that judgment and that He will call us either to a life of joy and happiness or to a life of judgment? And let me just remind you, there is no other way to this life of joy and happiness except through Jesus. He Himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the only way that we can know God, and the only way that we can know His salvation. When Jesus was doing His high priestly prayer in John 17, He was speaking it out loud for the benefit of His apostles near Him, and He said, this is eternal life, that they, that is my people, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is where eternal life is found. And in case there's any chance of missing it, the Apostle John, in 1 John 5:11 said, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Leave it to John to always speak in the simplest and clearest terms, but in the most profound terms. It really is as simple as that. Are you ready for what will happen if this year you should die? The only way that you can be prepared is to have the Son. Jesus Himself, who was the giver of life and who is life in Himself, and if you have Him, you will have life. If not, look, let me tell you, we all recognize that we have a debt that we owe to God, and you might spend all of eternity paying off that debt. You have that choice. You might choose to pay it yourself, but we have to recognize that if you pay it yourself, you will spend all of eternity paying it. Or the alternative is you can look to Jesus, because Jesus has paid in our place. Hebrews 9:26 through 28 includes the passage that we have as our supplemental passage. There it says that Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That is the means by which Jesus offers you life. He offers Himself in your place, and He pays the immeasurable debt that you owe to God. And 9:27 of Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. That, people of God, is our only hope. So as we look to this new year, you must recognize that you may very well come to die. This may be the year in which God calls you to Himself. And when He does, because it will happen, if not this year, then perhaps the next, but at some point, then you will either hear words of judgment or you will either hear words of comfort and joy where Jesus says, I have taken that judgment in this sinner's place. Which will it be in your life? To whom will you turn? On whom will you rest? If you're hearing this and you have not yet done this, there's no reason to wait. Do you really want to go one more year and say, Lord, you know what? For the last 10 years, last 20 years, the last 30 years, I've ignored you. I've lived however I've wanted. I've displeased you in every way. Would you grant me just one more year of life so I can keep doing the same? So I can keep misusing all the gifts, misspending the mercy with which you've given? No, of course we're not going to pray that. Rather, the prayer should be, this is the year that I need you, Lord. Speak to me. Save me. Enter into my life through Jesus. I give my life to Him. There's no reason to wait. As we think about waiting, I said that we wanted to remember Samuel Davies. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, the great Samuel Davies preached a similar sermon like this on New Year's Day in 1761 to his students there in the chapel in Princeton University, when they used to actually have a chapel in Princeton University, and pastors used to preach and they cared about the gospel. Samuel Davies preached that, and the reason I wanted to use him is that he is an example. I was going to say a living example, but that doesn't work. But he was an example of the very things that we're talking about here. Because he preached it on New Year's Day, and 1 month later, rather unexpectedly, Samuel Davies died. On the 4th of February of that year, he contracted pneumonia, and he died at the young age of 37. The point is, you may very well not know, but this year may be the day, this year may be the year in which God calls you to himself. We need to recognize that. Reminded of a story of a man called Chet Fitch. Chet was a man who had an incredible sense of humor. And he died in 2007 when he was 88 years of age. He died in October. And about a month later, right after Thanksgiving, as we enter into the Christmas season, he gave his friends and his family quite a start because they began to receive Christmas cards. And the return address said heaven. And when you opened it, the Christmas cards were written in the handwriting of Chet Fitch. And he had a personal message for each of his friends and family. And he ended the cards by saying, "I'll probably be seeing you some sooner than you think. Wishing you a very Merry Christmas, Chet Fitch." And though that must have been a very humorous thing, that little line, "I'll probably be seeing you if you happen to go to heaven because you know Jesus," because he was a Christian. That line, "probably sooner than you think," is what we need to think upon. It's no joke. The fact is that some of us will die sooner than we realize. Someone once wrote, "Many who plan to seek God at the 11th hour die at 10:30. May that not be the case with you. Can you conclude, as Samuel Davies did his sermon, saying, "It's not important whether I die this year. What is important is what I do with the time I have remaining, whether long or short." Won't we use that time to come to Jesus? Won't we use that time to once again recognize that it is He who we need for every part of our lives and give ourselves wholly to Him, He who is Himself the very source of life? Let us pray.